If you grew up going to Sunday school at all or VBS, you probably sang the song, I've got the joy, 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 joy. Where? Okay, we won't go any further than that. Yeah, down in my heart to stay, right? That's the song that many, many people grew up singing. And the truth is, that's easier said than done, keeping the joy in your heart. Unfortunately, for most people, joy doesn't stay in your heart. There's another very familiar children's song, If You're Happy and You Know It. Yeah, and you do all three, right? There's other verses. If you're happy and you know it, shout for joy. Let everybody know. Clap. But if you look at the trends and the statistics currently regarding the level of happiness in our culture today, especially and specifically in the United States, a more relevant song would be If You're Unhappy and You Know It. Because that defines so many people. More people today report that they are unhappy about something or miserable for some reason. They report that in surveys, you know, that mental health specialists do. They report feeling depressed and lost and totally absent of joy more than any other decade in our country. And that's especially true, sadly, in the younger generations, even more than the older. And the main reason most people are so unhappy is because they're only pursuing happiness. It's ironic. The reason for their unhappiness is because they're pursuing happiness instead of joy. It's people that are driven by dopamine and energized by endorphins, rather than pursuing joy. Happiness is not the same thing as joy. And we need to understand that. That's very clear. So if all we do is pursue happiness, I just want to be happy and I'm going to search for happiness and I'm going to grab on to things that promise happiness, if that's all we do, then we will at some point inevitably be unhappy. Because the only thing that can fulfill us, the only thing that can provide the stability that we're seeking and looking for happiness to fulfill, the only thing that can do that is actually joy. And it's a completely different thing than happiness. Galatians 5:22 through 23 has been our text for the last couple weeks as we are in the series Got Fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Last week, we looked at love in depth, the first in the list, and we said that that really is the fountain from which all the other attributes flow. It's one fruit, but love is really the chief virtue from which all the other virtues come. So, reading from this again, but the fruit of the Spirit, he's the one that produces this in the life of the believer, so every believer has the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So today our focus is on joy. Notice this passage did not say, but the fruit of the Spirit is happiness. It's not listed there. Joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And joy in the Greek that was written here is chara. Chara. And it's a deep, settled calm. It's lasting good gladness. Lasting gladness. Deep down. So really that children's song, I've got the joy down deep in my heart, they're onto something there, because that's what joy is meant to do. It's meant to abide. It's meant to saturate down deep, filling in every corner of our being. And it's lasting gladness. Unlike happiness, which is very fleeting, very temporary, very dependent on mood and environment and circumstance, joy is abiding. It's steady. It's like an iceberg in the ocean. You know how an iceberg, you see the top, but it really goes far, far below the surface. That's how joy is. That's what it's meant to be like, going miles below the surface of emotion. It's anchored to the grace of God, to His promises, and to His presence, which never leaves. That means that joy, unlike happiness, is possible in any situation. It's possible in any situation, unlike happiness that depends on the right situation, the right circumstance. I think of it this way. I like to view it as the sun versus a lamp. So joy, it's like the sun. It's constant, always there. You wouldn't always know that considering where we live. You know, in West Virginia, we don't have as many clear sunny days as a lot of the states in our country, a lot of the places in the world. You can, if you're really a geek, you can look up that stuff and find which states have the most days of sunshine a year. We don't rank very highly. And you don't need the internet to tell you that. You just look outside. I mean, you know, you don't probably live here because of how much sun you need. That's not a good reason to live here. But even in our cloudy, overcast days that we so often have, that doesn't mean the sun is gone. It might feel like that, but it's not. The sun is always there. Even if clouds are obscuring its view, it's always there. At nighttime, in the darkness, the sun is still there. If it weren't, we would not be alive. God keeps it where it needs to be. He keeps us in the exact right distance from it. Down to the tiniest degree. The sun is, it's always there. It's always on, if you will. It's always active. Versus a lamp, which represents happiness, that depends on several factors. You have to turn it on for it to work. You have to have a light bulb in it. You have to have electricity coming to it. All these variables affect whether or not you're going to have light from the lamp. It's not a given. It's not a definite. It's not a permanent thing at all. The lamp breaks, you don't have light until you get another lamp. The sun, it's always there. That's how it works. Joy is constant, and it's always available, always possible in any situation, any circumstance at all, unlike happiness, which is just so fleeting, so limited. And in terms of joy being possible in any situation, I want to just draw your attention to Philippians 4:4, where the Apostle Paul says this, rejoice, that's joy, be full of joy, rejoice in the Lord, that's key, that's emphasis, that's the emphasis that's made there, in the Lord, not in circumstances. Don't rejoice in everything going the way you want it to. You don't rejoice in a situation being exactly how you want it to be. You don't rejoice in everything being comfortable and nice and exactly how you want it. That's what happiness depends on. Rejoice in the Lord, Paul says, in who and what God is, the constant character that He has. His love, His goodness, His faithfulness, His mercy, His grace, His long-suffering, His patience, His righteousness, all that He is and all that He does, never changing, never fading. Rejoice in that. Let Him be the source of joy, Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord, not just when you feel like it, not just when the mood strikes you, always. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, no matter what. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, it's helpful to understand and remember that Paul wrote this not laying in a hammock, you know, under a nice palm tree with the view of the ocean. He wrote this from a Roman prison where he was literally and constantly chained to a Roman guard. That's when he wrote this. And Philippians, the letter that he wrote to the Philippians, it has rightly been called the letter of joy, because joy is mentioned in that very brief letter more than any other piece of his writing more than any other epistle that he wrote. Joy, joy, joy. Just emphasize, there's a theme running throughout the whole letter of joy, being joyful, rejoicing, being grateful. And knowing where he was when he wrote that speaks volumes. It lets us know, yes, joy is possible in any situation, even situations that humanly speaking are terrible, horrible circumstances that we would not like to find ourselves in. And something on this that's important to remember, just like love, like we talked about last week, agape, you know, the highest supreme level of love, just like love, true joy is not natural to fallen humanity. It's not natural to us. This is not our default mode of operating. Now, some of you might be naturally more joyful than other people. Like you might find that easy. That might come a little easier to you than other people. Honest moment, joy is something I struggle with. It does not come naturally to me at all. It's something that I have to strive for, I have to fight for. Maybe some of you can identify with that, where you wish it would just kind of come naturally, that you're naturally predisposed, you know, to being a joyful type person. Thankfully, my wife is that way. I can't imagine if she wasn't that way, it would be probably a nightmare, considering that I'm not naturally, humanly predisposed to that. Some of you are. For me, the struggle is real. The struggle for joy. True joy, even if you're predisposed, though, it doesn't mean that you're going to just naturally stay joyful all the time. Because it's not natural to any human being to always be truly joyful, just no matter what. It's not natural to fallen humanity. And therefore, it has to be supernaturally given and produced. We don't have it, not in the levels that we need it naturally, and we can't manufacture it naturally on our own, you know, in our own strength, in our own ability. It has to be supernaturally given and supernaturally produced, just like love, just like all of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. That's why it's the fruit of the Spirit, not of you, not of me. But it is possible. Just because it may not be natural to us does not mean it's not possible to us or for us. It is possible. And not just for the Apostle Paul. Sometimes we can fall into the trap of reading what Paul wrote and other apostles and say, well, yeah, they're apostles. They, you know, look at who they were. How am I supposed to do that? But it's not just possible for the Apostle Paul. One of the most stirring and convicting examples in fairly modern history of someone who was able to tap into the things that Paul is talking about is Corrie ten Boom. I love Corrie ten Boom's example. If you've never read anything by her, if you've never read The Hiding Place or any of the other things she wrote, I would really recommend it. It really is convicting. And something that Corrie ten Boom said, and you'll see where this is coming from in a minute, an odd thing to be thankful for is that. Thank you, God, for the fleas. Thank you, God, for the fleas? Let me read this to you and you'll understand. This is her words, her personal testimony of when she was taken to a concentration camp. She says this, I and my sister Betsy were roughly pushed into Barracks 28 at Ravensbrück, a work camp for prisoners. We stared at the stacks of wooden sleeping platforms crowded into the large room, and only a narrow walkway cut between. The platforms were three deep and covered with dirty, stinking straw. There wasn't even enough room to sit up. We had just arrived by train along with hundreds of other prisoners crushed together for 3 days with 80 women in a freight car. Exhausted, we crawled onto the platform that had been assigned to us. But within moments, I sat up quickly and bumped my head on the platform above. Fleas! I jumped down to the floor. The place is crawling with fleas. I don't know how I can cope with living in such a terrible place. Don't blame her, do you? Corey, I think God has already given us the answer, my sister Betsy said. What was that verse we read from the Bible this morning? I pulled out my Bible from the bag I wore on a string around my neck, and in the dim light I read from 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Isn't that just like God? You read something in the Bible, you hear something in a message, you say something in a message, and then immediately there's a situation for you to apply that, whether you like it or not. That's how it works. Oh, Betsy, she said, that's too hard in a place like this. No, come on, Corey, let's try. What are we thankful for? My sister asked. Well, if we must be in this awful place, I'm thankful that we're together. And that guards didn't find the Bible you had hanging down your back, added Betsy. I nodded gratefully. Maybe we should thank God for how crowded we are in here, because that way more women will hear the word of God when we read it aloud. That's right. Betsy's eyes danced. And thank you, God, for the fleas. No, Betsy, I can't thank God for the fleas. There's nothing good about them. Before we went to sleep, Betsy and I would open our smuggled Bible and read God's word to the other women. At first, we posted lookouts to keep a watch for the guards, because anyone caught with a Bible would certainly be killed. But day after day passed, and no guards came into Barracks 28. Soon, we read the Bible twice a day, and more women listened. No one bothered us. One day, Betsy grabbed my arm and whispered, I know why no one has bothered our Bible studies. I overheard some of the guards talking. None of them wants to come into Barracks 28 because of the fleas. I wanted to laugh. All right, Lord, thank you for the fleas. Isn't that great? Joy depends on perspective, not circumstances. Joy depends on perspective, not circumstances. That's what Paul and the Ten Boom sisters learned and experienced. And that means we can too. It's possible. We can choose it. It's available. And here is the perspective. If joy depends on perspective, having the right perspective, here's the perspective that we need to keep in front of us and constantly focus on. I want to emphasize constantly. This isn't a one and done thing. We've got to keep doing this. Keep having this perspective in front of us. Keep focused on it. Here's what that perspective is. It's from 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. And the Apostle Peter is definitely one that I think we could say struggled with joy, had to fight for joy. He was one that was not always joyful. He would go from, one of my favorite examples and encounters with Peter is he went from very joyously acknowledging who Jesus really is, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, yay, to, this will not happen to you, I won't let it, you will not go to the cross, Jesus. Get behind me, Satan. Yeah. Peter, and I mean, many other times you could see that he and the other disciples with him were not naturally joyful people. But here's what the elder Peter had to say. Here's what he learned, and here's how his perspective changed and shifted, and here's the perspective that we all should have, because this is true of every believer. If you're in Christ, this is true of you and true for you. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9, he writes, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two, an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, this is really where your ears should perk up, because this is true of all of us. Though you have not seen him, you love him. May that be true of us. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. Remember, it's kara. The word is kara. And it's that lasting, deep, abiding anchor of the soul. That's what Peter is talking about. That's what should be filled, what we should be filled with, what should fill up our hearts, what we should be defined by as believers. Joy inexpressible, filled with glory. Why? Because it's tied to our Savior and all that he's made possible for us, all that is promised to us. That's what it's tied to. Not circumstances, not situations, not emotions that come and go. Rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Peter is saying, think about what is your reality in Christ. Think about what's true of you. Think about what's waiting for you, what's promised, what's an assured reality. Think about what your identity is really rooted in, and then be grateful for all that. Be grateful for what is yours in Christ. Be grateful for what God has done in your life through his Son. Be grateful for what is true of you all the time, no matter what you face or feel. Why is that so important? Because being grateful for grace is the pathway to joy. Being grateful for grace is the pathway to joy. I want to share with you two great quotes from really solid Christian authors about the importance of being grateful, that really just reinforce that statement that I just gave you about being grateful for grace, having that as the pathway to joy. Here's what Paul David Tripp said. He said, "Joy is being better at counting your blessings than you are at calculating your complaints." So often, I think if we're honest, we're better at calculating our complaints. And that's what we focus on. Rather than, look at all the blessings I have. And if we would write out, which would be probably a good activity to do from time to time, if we would sit down and actually write out on paper all of our blessings, we would probably run out of paper and we would be there a very long time. We'd have to stop. The least of us is blessed infinitely more than most people in the world. Here's the second quote. This is from author Ben Patterson. "Joy is the impact of the thunder of gratitude." Isn't that a great statement? Great imagery. Think of a thunderstorm. You know, I love thunderstorms, and we get a lot of those. Had one not too long ago, right? That was a big one. Loved it. Joy is the impact. It's the boom of the thunder of gratitude. I wonder, does that mark your life? Is your life marked by the impact of the thunder of gratitude? Is mine? It needs to be. It needs to be. And here's the really good news. We don't have to wait for our eternal inheritance, which we just read from 1 Peter. That's what he was talking about in 1 Peter 1 there, our eternal inheritance that's waiting for us, all of us that are in Christ. But we don't have to wait for our eternal inheritance to experience joy. Our joy is not deferred. And that's really good news. It's available here and now in the present to be experienced, not just intellectually accepted as fact, but experienced in the day-to-day living. What I mean is this. Christ has made his joy, available to every single Christian. Christ has made his joy available to every Christian here and now, not just then in the far off in the heavens, here and now available. Here's Christ's own words in John 15:11. We looked at part of John 15 last week where we said that how do we know that we're in God's will? How do we bring him glory? By bringing forth, producing much fruit. That's the Father's will. We will testify that we are his by loving one another well, and that's how the world will know. And then he says this, these things I have spoken to you that my joy, Christ's joy, joy of the perfect Son of God, perfect joy, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy, as a result of having his joy in you, that your joy may be full. That's full to the brim and overflowing. Just like our love is supposed to be full and overflowing to other people. We looked at that last week. Our joy is meant to be not just half full, but full to the brim and overflowing. Why? Because it's our Savior's joy that he gives us. We don't have to try to manufacture our own joy, people. Isn't that good news? It's not up to you. It's not dependent on your mood or your emotion or other people making you joyful or circumstances being just right so that you can be joyful. No, Christ himself gives you as a believer, as a follower of him, one who is in him, he gives you his very joy. Every moment, every day, constant. In Hebrews 12, we're told that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame. Why? Because he looked beyond the suffering, he looked beyond the temporary misery and horror of the cross, and he saw what it was resulting in. He saw what it was bringing about. The purchasing, the redemption of you and me and every believer. And so he was able to find joy even in going to the cross because of what the outcome was going to be. And if he's able to have joy like that, isn't that the kind of joy we want? And it's not like we have to work hard to get it. Jesus provides it. It's available through him in our lives every day. We just have to remember it. We have to choose it. We have to apply it. It's available. And here's the logical result of that truth. Every Christian can be joyful, and every Christian should be joyful, because only Christians have access to true joy. See the logical progression there? Because Christ gives every Christian his joy, and it's in us as he is in us, every Christian is without excuse for as to why they are not joyful. We have no excuse because we have the very joy of Christ in us available to us. And so not only can we be joyful, we must be joyful, and we of all people should be the most joyful people alive. And that's how it should be. And again, let me just remind you, I'm preaching to myself here, okay? This is just as much for me as it is for you. But the problem is, many times in life, it's really hard. It's really hard to be joyful. Many times being joyful is a brutal battle. I mean, it's an intense fight. Why? Because there are a million things to distract us from joy. And we have an enemy, a very real enemy, that constantly tries to diminish our joy. Now, side note, Satan cannot take your joy. He can't, because it's found in Christ. We just read that, John 15:11. My joy, I give you my joy, that my joy may be in you. So Satan is not powerful enough to actually eliminate your joy. He can't do that. But he can do things, throw things at us, and cause us to be distracted enough that our joy is diminished. He can rob us of the manifestation of joy in our lives. He can rob us of the application of joy in every situation and circumstance. He can rob us of experiencing that joy. Okay, you with me on that? Can't take it, but he can affect it. And that's what he tries to do. And unfortunately, he is very successful at that a lot of the time. So, hey, I get it. Joy, while it's always available, always possible, it's also always, well, maybe not always, but a lot of the times very, very hard to walk in joy. So with that, let me ask you a very personal question. How about you this morning, sitting here right now? What's your joy meter at? Where's the mark on your joy gauge in your life? Is it way up here, or is it way down there, running almost on empty? Do you need a refill today? Need a refill of joy? Is your joy at dangerously low levels and you just really need a refill and a jump start? Well, maybe so. And if not right now, I guarantee you, very soon you will. You'll need a refill, a joy refill. That's just how life works. And that's why it is so good to know that we can pray and receive what David prayed for and received in Psalm 51:12. Here's what he said in Psalm 51:12. He prayed this. This was after his sin with Bathsheba, after his fall there, after his confession, repentance, which, by the way, nothing robs us of experiencing joy like unconfessed sin, unrepented sin. It is a major barrier to joy. So here's what he said. Restore to me, refill me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, God. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. We don't have to pray constantly for salvation. Once you have it, you have it. It doesn't go anywhere. But we do need to, from time to time, pray for a restoration of the joy of that salvation, in that salvation, from that salvation. When you wake up in the morning, first thing you should do is thank God for the gift of another day because you were not guaranteed it, and find joy in that. Right after that, you need to pray and thank God for salvation, that you wake up as a saved person, because millions and millions of people in the world do not wake up saved. And they wake up having to force or face a reality, whether they acknowledge it or not, that had they not woken up, they would find themselves awake in eternal torment outside of Christ. So even if you have nothing else going for you in this life, if you are in Christ, you are saved from an eternity in hell. And there is joy. My dad usually says, if someone asks how he's doing, he says, great, because another day out of hell. Hamlet is famous for saying, if you ask him how he's doing, he says, better than I deserve. And the implication there is, you know, I deserve hell. I don't have that. I don't get what I deserve. Hey, I'm doing great. That's the right perspective to have. Every day out of hell is a good day. I'm doing better than I deserve. If you are not naturally joyful, ask God to change that. We need to believe, church, that God is able to supernaturally make us more naturally joyful. I have to pray that all the time, personally. And guess what? When I really sincerely come to him and desire that and ask for that, he does it. He's faithful to do it. So I want to encourage you, ask God to supernaturally make you more naturally joyful. He'll do it. And then I also want to encourage you this way. I want to encourage all of us. Choose joy. It's constantly available. It's possible in any situation, but it is something we have to choose to embrace, choose to apply. So choose joy. Pursue joy. Don't pursue happiness. Happiness is great, and you're going to have it, okay? You'll have it, and then you won't. You'll have it, and then you won't. But so don't pursue happiness because it's just too fleeting. It's not stable enough. Pursue joy instead and fight for it. Fight for joy. Don't take the absence of joy or lacking joy. Don't take it laying down. Fight for it. Fight for joy. You have all the power of God in you if you're in Christ, and it's possible to have it. It's possible to keep it no matter what. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for joy. And joy truly is given to us through your Son. It's given by Jesus and it's produced by the Holy Spirit. You've given us all that we need. And so please help us to apply it. Help us to choose it, the joy that Jesus has provided, the joy that the Holy Spirit produces. And may we be people that are defined by joy. Help us, this church, this body of believers, to be marked by joy, to walk in joy, so that the world outside looking in on us sees us as truly joyful people, that is, and that it would be such a contrast to how they live that they will not be able to help but ask us why we're so joyful. Where does our joy come from? And then we will be able to say, oh, it's not from us. It's from Jesus. Let me show you how you can have it too. So thank you, Father, for giving us true, lasting joy in and through your Son. And thank you for producing it in our lives by your Spirit. Help us to cooperate with him in that production. Help us to walk by him and therefore to walk in joy. It's hard. You know that. You know the struggle is real. But you've given us every resource, every ability to choose and pursue and experience joy every single day. So help us to do that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.